would not let my own. The internet is a wonderful tool at times. It can take us and show us all kinds of wonderful things. If you were to go to your smartphone or to your computer and you were to Google national calendar, I am on, right? You can hear me? Good enough. If you were to go to your phone and Google national calendar, you would come up with a list of days of each month, and it would tell you that they are associated with some kind of a product, a person, or a thing, or something of that nature. Now, you've seen them. You've seen them. It's national this day, national that day. For those of you who love Colby, or maybe you tend to be a little more wild and you want some pepper jack cheese, take heart. Monday, January 20th, it's National Cheese Lovers Day. I don't know if there's a parade or anything, but, you know, whatever. What was that? You know, now not everybody's not a cheese lover. Some of you kind of crave that those chopped up nuts that are all smushed together, you know, peanut butter and that. Well, they're for you. Just hold on to your horses. If you can make it to January 24th, which is Friday, that's National Peanut Butter Day. And maybe you just like something that sticks to your mouth, the roof of your mouth, a little bit more than cheese. I was kind of surprised. The one thing is, I was looking at the national calendar, the one thing it didn't say was something that I think is the most important. It didn't say today was the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I guess I understand why. Today is a day that a portion of our nation, and I say that sadly, only a portion of our nation stops to contemplate the sanctity of the human life. It would be nice to think that even every church would stop and contemplate the sanctity of human life. But unfortunately, that's not even the case for those who would say that it's okay to have the ability to choose. This is my first year with you. But as I was looking back over my notes for the last 16 years, I realized that every January on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I stopped. Whatever I was preaching, whether it was the book of Romans or whatever else, I would stop and focus on the sanctity of life. Now, often when we think of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we think of abortion. And today that's going to be primarily my focus, but we want to know that it's not just about abortion. When we speak of the sanctity of life, it's the preciousness of every life. The unborn, the born, those who are on the marginal edge of society, and those who are old and maybe infirm. Every life is special in the eyes of God. I wish I didn't have to, Sunday after Sunday in January, take the time to speak on the sanctity of human lives. It would be nice if the pastors like myself who are standing up today, who are coming to the forefront in the pulpit, if we could focus on just some of the other things and we didn't have to speak on the sanctity of human life. But that's not the case. As I look back over the last 16 years, I would say that it is more important now that we speak about it than it was when I first started doing this 16 years ago. We can look, and not too long ago, the Republic of Ireland, a community that is wedded to their Catholic faith, a faith that has been one of the staunchest in the pro-life movement, voted to allow abortions. An amazing turn of events. It was spoken about quite a bit. But we don't have to go to Ireland. We can look here in our own country. And some of the things that I have seen recently just cause me to stop and shake my head in wonder. When we have comedy shows
that make light of the slaughter of an unborn child. When we're told that we're supposed to rejoice in it. When we are told that we are to bless it and it is God's work. There is something seriously wrong in our country. President Jefferson, William Jefferson Clinton, he was our 42nd president. When talking about abortion, he was a pro-abortion, pro-choice individual. But he said, you know what? He says, abortion should be safe, it should be legal, and it should be rare. Do you realize that that word rare has been taken out? It's not to be rare. It's not something to be guarded and checked. It's to be something that takes place from the very moment of conception until the very last second. Before the baby comes out of the birth canal, we can still take that life. How? How can we as a nation look upon that and not feel the condemnation of God? I wish we could be silent. I wish we could see things progressing, but we cannot be silent. I want to share with you Psalm 106, verses 37 and 40. Let me read them for you. Psalm 106, 37 through 40. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts, and they played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was rekindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. This is our land today. This is our land. Women are sacrificing their children. No, they're not going to the idol, the altar of Canaan, and putting their child upon it. What they're sacrificing their children to is the altar of choice, as if a life can be a decision, that we can snuff a life out or we can take care of it and nurture it, as if that is the way. It is still a false God, it is still idol worship when we say that we have the choice of whether a child lives or dies. I make it a point not to watch award shows. You know, it's amazing. There used to be something called the Oscars. They were the only award show. And now it's like every other week there's an award show. You know, you got singers and musicians and comedians, and everybody wants to get together and talk about each other and how good they are. And I have found out that, you know, whether it's the Oscars, the Golden Globes, the ESPYs, the Emmys, whatever they are, the CMAs, I don't have time for them. Not only that, most of it doesn't mean anything to me. You know, I look at it, and the movies or the TV shows that they talk about are TV shows and movies that I haven't seen. The songs that they sing go the same way. They're songs that I have no idea what they are, and I don't know who the artists are. I don't know. Somebody young, you may look at me and say I'm an old curmudgeon. You may say I'm a stick in the mud. I can tell you what, though. I can play a mean air guitar. That's beside the point. I may be true. I may be a stick in the mud, and I may be a curmudgeon. But as I listen to what happens at these shows, I realize I don't need that in my life. I bring this up because it was interesting. In a recent Golden Globes, there was an actress, and she used the occasion of winning her award to speak out on the euphemistic issue of reproductive rights. Reproductive rights. You see, those who are pro-choice, who support abortion, they know that the word abortion is a loaded word. It is a word that has a picture loaded to it. We saw that sonogram of the baby and the hand and that. And they don't want you to think about abortion because they don't want you to picture a child, a hand, a heartbeat. They want you to think about it, as one of our elected officials said, as nothing more than a blob of cells. I have four children. Been blessed to have four children. We lost one child to a miscarriage, and it was early on. And I remember sitting there as my wife went through delivery, and then the doctor asking me if I wanted to see the child. And it was laid in my hand, and there it was. And it had arms, it had legs, it had toes. At one time, there had been a heart that had beat inside of it. It wasn't some kind of an amorphous blob of cells. It was a child. It was a child we knew, because we had our dreams already. When that first heartbeat came and we first heard that she was pregnant again, we rejoiced over the idea that there would be another child and wondering what would that child be like. But for whatever reason, God saw fit to take that child home. We will see him again someday in the future. But what was interesting was this woman not only spoke of reproductive rights, she stood there clasping her award, a golden statue, talking about how being able to kill her child by having an abortion, she was able to pursue her desire and win a golden globe. I'm sorry. When I think about that, I think of what that passage read out of Psalm 106 about how we sacrifice. She sacrificed her child for a statue, for the respect and whatever of the people in the artistic community. In 1962, Houghton Mifflin, a publishing company, published a book that became known as one of the most influential books in the environmental community. It's actually one of the books that really kicked over the environmental community and to what it is today. It was a book called Silent Spring by Rachel Carson. Miss Carson was a respected and noted writer on natural history when she wrote Silent Spring. It was a look at the unfettered use of chemical pesticides that they were having a devastating effect on the environment that, left unchecked, would arise in a time when there would be a silent spring. That when spring would come, that there would no longer be robins, there would no longer be sparrows, there would no longer be butterflies, but it would be silent. I'm not here to discuss the merits of Silent Spring, the book, but I would point you to another silent spring. You know, a true sign of the spring is not the robins, it's not the blue jays. It's the joyful cheers and the cacophony of voices of little kids as they're released from their classrooms to go out onto the playground and play after being cooped up for months in the building. I remember being with the Awana group in Wilton and watching, and you could tell as the winter wore on that the kids get ramped up and ramped up and ramped up until you're waiting for spring to go so you can kick them out of the building, because they're just going so, they're getting so wild. That is the true herald of spring. It's the voices of the children. But we are facing a time when there will be a silent spring. According to the most recent statistics that I have found since 1973, when the Supreme Court ruled on Roe v. Wade, almost 62 million voices have been stilled. 62 million children have been sacrificed Think about what that represents to our society. Who were those 62 million to be? Some may say they were unwanted. Some may even call them unintended. Whatever you may label them, they were children. And they had a future. We just played Psalm 139, but let me read it to you again. This is verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of my days before they were formed for me, and yet there was none of them. What do we lose in the losing of those 62 million voices? It's hard to say. Some may have been actors. Some may have been actresses. Dancers, artists, writers. Some would have become policemen, maybe firemen, construction workers and farmers. Some would have been researchers and doctors and nurses, looking for and finding new cures for the diseases and the sicknesses that impact our life daily. Some would have grown up to be teachers, preachers, and evangelists. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Pro-Life Answers to Pro-Choice Arguments, cites an example of a medical professor discussing a case with his class. The father, he said, suffered from syphilis, and the mother had tuberculosis. Of their four previously born children, the first was blind, the second died, the third was both, could neither hear nor speak, and the fourth was born with tuberculosis. The woman is once again pregnant. How, as her physician, would you counsel her? Hearing all of this, one of the students piped up and said, I would counsel the woman to have an abortion, to terminate her pregnancy. The students were startled when the professor turned to them and said, congratulations, you have just killed Beethoven. We think we understand it. We don't. In his movie, The Wonderful Life, Frank Capra shows what it is when a life is not lived. You remember George Bailey? And he wished that he hadn't been there, that he had never been born. Things had gotten so bad that he wished that God had never formed him. And Clarence showed him what the world would have been like without George Bailey. George Bailey. And how many lives that he had impacted. We all don't have to be a Beethoven to impact lives. We all impact lives. It's a matter of how we impact them. For some of us, the impact may be greater than others. But each and every one of us has an opportunity to impact hundreds, if not millions, of others. You know, sometimes when you hear something like 62 million, you find it difficult. 62 million, I can't even really grasp. Do we stack the bills in front of you and show you how tall a stack of 62 million, or do we stack pennies, or what do we do to convey to you 62 million? Let me think of this. There's a movie called Yesterday, and in the movie Yesterday, you wake up and the Beatles are gone. No, they were never there. And so it's like, what was life like without the Beatles? Well, think about this. You go to sleep today, and when you wake up tomorrow, there are 26 states that no longer have inhabitants. Wyoming, Vermont, District of Columbia, North Dakota, Alaska, South Dakota, Delaware, Montana, Rhode Island, New Hampshire, Maine, Hawaii, Idaho, West Virginia, Nebraska, New Mexico, Nevada, Kansas, Utah, Arkansas, Mississippi, Iowa, Connecticut, Oklahoma, Kentucky, and Louisiana. That's about 62 million people. So you go to sleep tonight, and when you wake up, those places with all those people are now vacant. That's what 62 million is. There is a silence that we need to speak of, and that is the silence of those who fail to speak out. Society has told us that this is a political issue and that we have no voice in it, that we need to keep our voices to the sidelines. We cannot do that. It's not a political issue. It is a moral issue. The moral issue is the sanctity, the value of a human life. And it is up to us as the church to talk to the people of the world about that value. It was interesting. Pope Francis, in one of his recent interviews with an Italian magazine, remarked about the church's obsession with abortion, contraception, and homosexuality. Pope Francis has been a unique individual to follow and to listen to some of the things he said. And a lot of times you'll hear the world listen to the Pope, and grasp on the things he has said, because all of a sudden it sounds like he's coming over and embracing the very things of the world. He came back and he said, let there be no mistake. He said, value of human life is all important. He left no room. He said, there is no room left for questioning whether the abortion is horrific or not. He took their legs and he swept them out from under them, and I gave him thanks for that. The English statesman, Sir Edmund Burke, said, there is only one thing necessary for evil to prevail, and that is for good men to do nothing, to stand on the backside and not say anything. In Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9, it says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. That's not just right here, right now. It's for those who are yet to be born. The church is called to be the voice of the voiceless, to plead the case of the innocent and protect the weak. And who more than an unborn child is weak and voiceless and needs someone to speak for it? It was through the voices of Christians that slavery was abolished. In the early days, the voices of God's people were able to impact the world around us. We need to understand that we can still impact the world around us, but we need to speak. What will we say if we remain mute, when we come face to face with our Lord, and he says, what did you do? What did you say? What account will you give? Well, I sat in the quiet because it was not my call. It was society's call. That won't be an answer I want to give. In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. If we know the right thing to do, we have to be doing it. We can't just say, well, it's somebody else's problem. We need to be about it. If we are not sinning when we fail to speak out against the 62 million, how can we? In Job chapter 31, 34, he says, I stood in great fear of the multitude, and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and did not go out of doors. Are you afraid of what people may say? I'd much rather be worried about what I say when I come to the face of my God than what I think the people are going to say when I am here on this planet at this point in time. Now, I'm going to throw something at you, and you may question it for a moment, but hang on. I said we cannot be silent, but you know that our greatest tool is silence. How do I mean that? Well, let me clarify for you. We must speak up about human life, the sanctity of it in the public square. We cannot sit upon the sidelines as the death toll mounts. We must speak out. But when we enter the square, we must not demonize those on the other side. We must understand who and what the battle truly is. You see, it's not that actress. It's not the people that are call themselves pro-choice. That's not who our battle is with. Our battle is with Satan. It is a spiritual battle. We are called to be in a spiritual war. He is trying to convert people to his side, to understand that. We are called to understand what God calls us to. We must be careful. We can't put our trust in our elected officials. We can vote for them, hoping that they will follow through, but our trust is to be on one place and one place alone, and that is in our God. It is through God that the spiritual battle will be won. It is not through any elected official. It is through the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. That is the only way to be victorious. We're not fighting for just the laws to be passed. We're fighting for minds and hearts to be changed. And laws do not change minds and hearts. Only the gospel impacts a heart. I'm going to close. And here's what I want to say as I close. In Romans 12:15, it states, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." While we must speak out against the evil of abortion, we must also be aware of the lives that have been impacted, the lives that have been broken through abortion. Even here within the walls of this church, there are lives that have been touched, lives that have been broken, lives that have been damaged through the understanding of abortion. We must, as we speak out about abortion, we must offer mercy. We must offer grace. God showed us mercy and grace in forgiving our sins. We must offer mercy and grace as we confront the sins of others. We must be willing to sit. We must be willing to weep. Weep with them over their loss. We must remind them of the loving mercy of the Almighty Lord. Many of you are familiar with the name Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Christ, the story of how he, as an atheist reporter, sought to undermine the faith of his wife by telling and showing that Christ was a mythology. He wasn't the Messiah. And how, as he sought to prove that he wasn't, he learned that he truly was. Lee received a note. It was from a woman who had just recently been baptized. And she recounted for Lee how the pastor leading the baptismal service told everyone to take out a slip of paper. And he said, on that slip of paper, I want you to do this. I want you to write something that you want God to forgive you. And then as they came forward to go into the baptismal pool and be baptized, they were to take that slip of paper and they were to hang it on the cross, pin it on the cross that was there. This woman that wrote to Lee Strobel, she wrote one word. She wrote the word abortion. And she came forward, and before she got into the baptismal pool, she took the word and she pinned it to the cross, and then she went into the waters. And the pastor dunked her, and he took her down. And as the water closed over her, she said as she came out, she realized as she was coming out that the love of Christ was upon her. And that sin, that burden, that pain that she had carried had been left in the water. And she rejoiced. The first time I ever preached on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I preached at East Park Baptist Church in Belvidere, Illinois. And as I finished up my preaching, I wanted to make sure that the people in the church understood that there was grace and mercy to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, even for those who had had an abortion. You see, Satan wants them not to believe that God will forgive them. He wants them to believe that God will never forgive them, that is too far for God's arms to reach out. At the end of the service, a member of my congregation, a woman in her 60s, came up to me. She had tears in her eyes. And she recounted to me, much like this lady did, to Lee that when she was a young woman, she became pregnant and she didn't know what to do. She was faced with that awful dilemma and she made a choice. And for all of these years, that choice had hung on her. She could never escape it. She believed a lie. She believed that God's love was not big enough to take away that stain. When I said that no, the love of the Lord is greater than anything. He's greater than that sin and He will forgive you. She felt that same love. She realized that she had been fighting a lie. She'd been living a lie. And she gave it up. There may be some of you here today. I don't know. That have faced this decision. And maybe you have made that choice. And after all of these years, you wonder, is it true? Does God really love me? Can He be my Savior? Can He forgive me for what I can't even forgive myself for? Let me say this. Yes. Yes. Your Savior can forgive you of anything. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, all unrighteousness. It doesn't say partial unrighteousness. It doesn't say some unrighteousness. It says all unrighteousness because that is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to come and confess to me. You have to confess to God. I will say this, if you want to, it'll make you feel better. This Bible is laying here. In just a moment, I'm going to open it up. Not that Bible. Would you bring me the other Bible? Worship team, you can come on up and get ready. Let me say this. Go to Christ. Bring to Him those things that are inside. Maybe it's not even abortion. Maybe it's something else that God has put on your heart today. Bring it to Him, and He will forgive you. If you want to, there is paper in your bulletins. If you want to take and just want to write a note on it, you can give it to me if you want to. Or if you want to, this Bible is turned to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. You can just lay it in that Bible. When the service is done, I'm going to close the Bible up. I won't look at it or anything else. I'll just take it and it will be gone. Because that's how it is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We give Him our sins and He takes them. And He takes them away. And He doesn't bring them back the next day to remind us. He takes them far away. That's what you can do. If you want to, you can speak with me. I'd be happy to meet with you and to speak with you. Let's turn it over to the worship team as they close out today's service.
Stronger, more thirsty, best desire. Hallelujah, you are Savior. Shepherd King, you lead us by still waters. Hallelujah, you are Savior. You are my only hope. Your kindness is my friend. In your presence, you restore us. Jesus, you are stronger, more than any other. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, you are higher, my soul's deepest desire. Hallelujah, you are Savior. You are the way, truth and the light. You are my joy and my salvation. Stood in my place, taking my shame upon your shoulders. Jesus, you are stronger, more than any other. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, you are higher, my soul's deepest desire.